Our lesson for us this morning, as we continue in our sermon series on new beginnings, comes to us from the letter to the church at Philippi. It is the third chapter of Philippians, beginning at verse 12 and reading on through verse 16. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn there or focus upon the screen and open your hearts to the reading and the hearing of the Word of Almighty God. Not that I've already attained this, or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us then who mature be of the same mind. And if you think differently about anything, this too God will reveal to you. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Almighty God, we come and invite you into this space that you've already prepared for us. And not only into this space, but into our hearts, that you may find room to begin new and exciting days. May we be ready, Almighty God. And may the words of my mouth, the thoughts and meditations of each of our hearts, be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight, Lord, our rock and our Redeemer, our resurrection, Jesus the Christ. Amen. When my daughter, Katie, was in high school at Greater Atlanta Christian, she came by my office one day. Now, my office was not too far from Greater Atlanta Christian, so it really was not a surprise for her to drive from campus over to visit. But on this day, my administrative assistant was out, and she had replaced it, her position, with a fill-in for the day. And it happened to be that this fill-in was somebody Katie had been in children's group with at a former church. They had known each other about 6 to 8 years prior. Katie entered my office and the receptionist said, "May I help you?" Katie responded, "Hey there," and naming the person, "I've come to see my dad." And she proceeded to move to my office door. But the receptionist stood in her way and said, "And who are you?" Oh my heavens. It seems that the receptionist had forgotten who Katie was. And in fact, to add salt to the wound, she told Katie, "You don't have an appointment. You cannot see Dr. Everhart." Well, talk about 4th of July fireworks. Even today, when Katie retells the story, it's fireworks, and she gets red all under the collar. Well, okay, truthfully, she's more than red. It's more like a volcanic spewing of ash, even today. Some things are worth forgetting, beloved. I believe that, but the forgetting of important things, that kind of gets us out of focus, out of whack, if you will. The older I get, the more I do tend to forget, and it's scary at times because my first thought is Alzheimer's or perhaps dementia. But luckily, I've come to discover it's just an overflowing mine of intellect and thought and many visions and plans for the good of humanity. That's what I tell myself, and I'm sticking to it. But still, forgetting is not necessarily a bad thing. As the quote from my preaching publication, Ministry Matters, shares, some things should be forgotten so that we can move on without the unnecessary baggage of negative memories. Forgetting is good mental health. Some remembrances can steal our health and our heart while making us physically or even emotionally ill. Forgetting is also good faith health as well. You see, our faith is based on the one who said, "Father, forgive them," and who taught us to pray, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us," which is helped by forgetting. Teresa Amiable and Stephen Kramer, in their article entitled The Power of Small Wins in the Harvard Business Review, shared a great illustration with regards to letting go. The double helix, James Watson's 1968 memoir about discovering the structure of DNA, describes the roller coaster of emotions that he and his partner Francis Crick experienced through the process and setbacks of the work that eventually earned them the Nobel Prize. After the excitement of the first attempt to build a DNA model, Watson and Crick noticed some serious flaws. According to Watson, our first minute with the models were not joyous. Later that evening, a shape did begin to emerge, which brought back our spirits. But when they showed their, quote, breakthrough to their colleagues, they found that the model would not work. Dark days of doubt and ebbing motivation followed. When the duo finally had their bona fide breakthrough and their colleagues found no fault with it, Watson wrote, "My morale skyrocketed, for I suspected that we now had the answer to the riddle." Watson and Crick were so driven by the success that they particularly chose to live in the lab till they completed all of their work. It was throughout these episodes of Watson and Crick's progress, or lack thereof, that ruled their reactions. And in a recent research on creative work inside businesses, these new authors stumbled upon a remarkable similar phenomena. Through exhaustive analysis of diaries kept by knowledgeable workers, they discovered the progress principle. Of all the things that can boast emotions, motivations, and perceptions during a workday, the single most important is making progress in meaningful work, and to forget the losses and the beating of ourselves up. We learn from the past. Yes, but we cannot let it steal our joy nor rule our knowledge of the future, especially God's future. We take every small win, forgetting what lies behind us, and we focus our eyes and our heart on what lies ahead. That's why we often will hear me say, take the win. But Pastor, some of you will most and hopefully say, you did say last Sunday, we need to remember to begin again. Yes, I did. And I'm grateful for anyone out there who remembered a sermon from a week ago. There will be an extra star in all of your crowns. But hear me clearly. We must remember where we came from, how we got here, and whose we are. But at the same moment, we must forget the wrongs. We must forget the evils of the past, the division, and even the hatred that has been done to us or done by us in order to begin again. We confess our past errors and the errors done to us. We lay them at the feet and at the heart of Jesus Christ, and we forget them, trusting him to deal with them should he need to. We acknowledge them and their effect in our lives, but we do not let them control our lives or take up real estate in our head or heart. There is a reason that we are called to forgive others and ourselves and to forget, to move on. When some negative feeling or attitude is hurting us or hurting someone that we love, it is good religion and it is good mental health to intentionally toss it into the wastebasket of forgetfulness. Now, that's not always easy, but it is possible. People who learn to do this are usually able to keep their lives in manageable units. So I hear. I have not yet mastered that practice. That spiritual practice, but I keep on trying. Conversely, though, those who cannot or will not are often the source of great misery to themselves and to many others. When a painful, broken relationship is over, it's very important to be able to forget the details and the hatred and the resentment it has generated and to remember the lessons that you have learned. There are many kinds of broken relationships to which this admonishment could properly be applied. People get, quote, bent out of shape over political and theological ideology and refuse to be civil with anyone who might disagree with them. Disputes over church business create more hard feelings and broken relationships than most people can ever imagine. People leave the church or refuse to speak to other people when they come to church. I've seen it happen over the most frivolous of things: the color of the carpet, the placement of the altar. The children and youth have left marks on the floor, the frequency of Holy Communion. This history or sort of behavior goes all the way back to the early church, to the church at Corinth, and obviously to the church at Philippi. You could look into Paul's letters to these churches, and you will find it there. You do not have to look very far into any social setting to find examples of how people get their feelings hurt, and they cannot seem to turn it loose. This kind of behavior is often seen to principal people who are facing a divorce or to a division in the church. And it tends to spread to family members and lifelong friends on each side. It develops into the most ugly form around children's custody and money, and around members and buildings. The important things of the kingdom, right? Not. Sometimes, many times, the rancor continues for years, spreading ill and poisoning every relationship that it touches, stopping the will and the way of God Almighty's plan for us. His children, us, stuck and never allowed to enjoy a new beginning. The longer ill we persist, the deeper it goes and the more difficult it is to overcome. Unequated anger is almost always more damaging to us than to those who the anger is moved toward. And it can and often does cause physical problems. There is a story at one of my last appointments, the St. Mark United Methodist Church in downtown Atlanta. There's a black man who in the mid-60s heard about the preaching of the great preacher Dr. Don Kirkpatrick. So he came one Sunday morning to sit on the front pew and to hear him preach. Mr. Hugh Howell, who was an usher that morning, went up to the gentleman and informed him that blacks were not welcomed at St. Mark. Another layman, D.W. Brooks, stopped the man from leaving and brought him into the pew with his family, and they sat together. The next day, Mr. Howe had a construction company crew at the church to remove his stained glass window from all the others. Oh, my friends, this is one of the examples of why the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, "Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Forgive and forget." We should be careful when we admonish people to forgive and forget. Forgiving is not contingent on forgetting, at least not literally forgetting. It's a wonderful gift of grace to be willing to be able to literally forget. It takes the full work of the Holy Spirit within each of us. Najwa Zimbian has penned the most ideal and beautiful phrase: "Today I decided to forgive you, not because you apologized or because you acknowledged the pain that you caused me, but because my soul deserves peace." Literally, forgetting is a great blessing, but our minds are not always able to completely eliminate a particular event from its consciousness. It's helpful and healing to intentionally refuse to reply to a harmful incident over and over. An emotional wound, like a physical wound, will properly heal if we will not continue to pick at the scab as it tries to heal. To forget is to stop picking at the scab. When a wound heals, it may leave a scar, but the pain will be gone. It's spiritually dangerous for us to repeatedly tell others and ourselves that we will never forget how we were treated or what so-and-so did to me. To repeat it is to peel away the scab and to reopen the wound. Forget it. Really, forget it. Let me come at this matter from another way. Maybe we should forget in order to be ready to begin again by suggesting that we build a lifestyle that will keep us in constant conflict and misery. W.W. Moore shared that he got some of these lines from a piece that he read in an old youth devotional book that maybe a few of you will remember called Alive Now. Some 26 years ago, very satirical in its nature. Don't forget the smallest offense or slight. Keep score of all wrongs done to you. Be sure to remember every petty statement made about you in the past. Cultivate your garden of grievance every day. Take a few minutes before you get out of bed each morning to recite to yourself the names of the people who have offended you and the nature of their offenses. When you're driving alone in your automobile, use this block of time to recall the names of your enemies and to make preliminary plans for getting even with each of them. Paste the record of your ruffled feelings in your private book of remembrance. Save up grudges and collect grievances like a stamp or coin collector. Display them to others with pride. You will soon learn how easily grievance collecting can become a lifetime hobby that will blend into your total lifestyle. Soon you will find that spare time is not enough for grievance collecting, and you will look forward to retirement so that you can give your complete time to such a demanding hobby. The most lasting value of cultivating the arts of grievance collecting is that if you are persistent and undeterred, you will get a more accurate preview of hell than you could be acquired in any other way. And hell is that happy hunting ground to which all master grievance collectors go, where they can display their collections forever to those who appreciate them and without God anywhere to be a conscience bother. Ouch. Forgetting is not all that easy. Even when it seems necessary, we hate to give up our fantasies of getting even. There's so much comfort in that. I like to greet everybody on Facebook on their birthday. That's just kind of one of my things. In the morning, it pops up, this is so-and-so's birthday, and I send everybody a happy birthday greeting. I have almost 3,000 friends on Facebook, so it keeps me busy. Of late, I must confess to you that due to the disaffiliation of many of our pastors and some of my friends, it has a bad taste in my mouth. And I struggle to wish them anything. But out of love and compassion, I remind them that they have been birthed as a gift to all creation. I wish them a happy birthday as I'm trying very hard to forget the past and remember the investment of Christ's calling into each of our lives, the amount of love that we have poured into each other through the many years of our friendship. Oh, how we love to hate our enemies, both real and imagined. Forgiving and forgetting is never easy. Clearing the way for a new beginning takes more than a fanciful wish. Those of us who have struggled with the process can easily identify with the Eastern proverb, "My skirt with tears is always wet. I have forgotten to forget." Learning what to remember and what to forget, and learning how to remember and how to forget are essential elements in the process, my friends, of beginning again. The thing to remember, to forget, is the power of the intentional effort. Just forget and lean into Jesus Christ, one who knows all and forgives all and forgets all. He's willing to teach you and me if we're willing to learn. He provides His Holy Spirit to support and to sustain us in the work. What do we need to forget, beloved, in order to move into God's new beginning? All of us, not just some of us, but all of us must call upon the Holy Spirit. We call upon the Spirit of God to empower you and to empower me to forget the past and move on to something greater, something better, something from God's own heart that He is desiring to give into our lives. It's time for a new beginning. Don't forget that, but forget all the baggage that would hold you back and keep you from God's preferred future, God's new beginning for you, for me, for Kingswood Church. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.